Woo!
That was close.
How y'all doing?
Good.
All right. You know, we've got this little service coming up. Before we get into the lesson tonight, we got this service coming up on Sunday, and I wanted to make sure you guys knew what was happening, and all you watching at home, I wanted to roll this quick little promo and let you see what's going to happen here Sunday morning right here at Eagle Mountain Church. Go ahead, guys, roll it.
If you or someone you know needs a miracle, wait no more. Come to a special healing and miracle service at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time this Sunday, March 10th at Eagle Mountain International Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Plug into faith as Pastor George Pearsons delivers a miracle-working word, followed by a time of ministry by special guest Dr. David Newberry, international preacher and teacher that has consistently moved in demonstrations of God's power. Come and receive. Your miracle is waiting.
Amen. Amen. Your miracle is waiting. And so I want you guys, if you're within driving distance, you guys need to be here in the service coming up on Sunday. Also, just a little another announcement here. Healing School happens every day. A lot of you guys don't, we have a tendency to kind of forget about this sometimes, but it goes on every day here at the Mountain. And if you want to go to the back in the lobby there, you can get one of these cards. It talks about Healing School. Got some very qualified folks that have been taught by the best to help lead you in Healing School, because we want to keep our healing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to talk about some stuff tonight. But before I do, I did take this afternoon, I sent a message to Pastor Terry. She arrived in Australia. She sends her love, and she was going to go meet with, I think, our staff first. And so she's getting used to the time change. So she sends her regards, doing well. Flight was good. Pastor George is taking some well-needed time off tonight. So Pastor George, or Pastor, if you're watching, hello. And let's get into the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for what you've shown me tonight. And Lord, I ask you to help me to relay these words succinctly, effectively, and Lord, without error. And I just commit myself to you in the words that I speak. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to talk about, well, before I get going, I want to recognize the rock in my house. So would you, the rock, not the rock of ages, but my rock. Terry, would you stand up so everybody can see you? And I did good. And so I can relate to you, Kent. I wake up with the blessing. Sometimes, though, she throws her covers on me. I'll keep moving. Okay. you know, in Matthew 5, 6, listen, we're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight. You're not going to be able to write everything. It's more important to me and important what we get that you hear what I'm talking about, because I'm really going to challenge some of your thinking tonight. And some things. In fact, I wanted to recognize Terry because Terry has talked about some of this ever since I've known her. And I guess it finally got through to me. And I started doing my own research, and then I went back and started reading some of her books that she has. And it's really enlightening. A lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is how to make your life richer. And I know you're thinking, oh, okay, here we go, another prosperity message. That's not what I'm talking about. Although prosperity is definitely part of it. But for me, you know, there's a time when I'm wanting to go, oh my God, I just want to see another level of healing, another level of miracles. I want to see something. I just feel like you ever feel like you're just kind of like you're hitting the ceiling? You're like, yeah, I want to go up there.
Yes.
I want to go up where these guys are that have gone before us. And I feel like I'm just not getting there. Well, I am going to tell you how to get there. I have found out, I have discovered how to, and yes, it's studying the Word. Yes, all of that's included. But I'm going to give you some keys tonight that if you will apply this, it will rock your world. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? So you got to stay with me. Stay with me. We may have a healing line before it's over, but right now we're going to do this. Okay, Matthew 5, 6 in the King James says this: blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is that you?
Yes.
Are you hungry?
Yes.
I I want to share the secret. This is the four things we're going to talk about tonight. How to open doors. Opening doors. Miraculous provision. If you're needing miraculous provision in your life, you need favor. Or maybe you want to go to a new level of sensitivity with the Holy Spirit. Is that a good thing to have?
Yes.
A new level of sensitivity with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, let's go. Number one, everyone in here that is a believer and those of you watching, you know, how many of you know, maybe I need to ask this. How many of you know there is a God-given assignment for your life? Let me see your hands. Okay, I'm looking around, make sure there's no hands down. Okay, good. Very good. You passed the first one. Most of our lives, and most of us, and I say most of us, I'm throwing myself in this category too, okay? Most preachers stand up here and will teach and preach about the things they need to learn. So that's what I'm doing tonight. Most of us spend our waking hours trying to figure out just how to see that come to pass. You know, like I've got a burning desire for healing ministry. How do I see that? And so I want to tell you a little story real quickly. And guys, make sure I get a countdown clock on the timer back there so I don't go over. In 1990, I went overseas to the United Kingdom. And I had my very first healing service. And it messed me up as much as messed it. Well, I came home floating. Man, I'm like, this is great. God, you use me. It's a cross between humbled by it and excited by it. I'm ready to come home, get a bus and travel. Have you ever felt that way? You ever had something happen and God really used you? And you're like, man, we're going on the road. You know, I'm taking this to the road, evangelistic ministries around. And it didn't happen that way. Did not happen that way. It didn't. I was consumed with, God, I want you to use me like that again. What have I got to do? Without saying it, I'm thinking, what's the formula? If I do A, B, C, D, E, F and G and miracles and boom, a leg grows out. But let's get real. We all kind of, you want to find out, what is it I got to do? This whole book is full of things I got to do, and I just need to know the right path. And so I was trying to do that, but that's the problem. I was trying to make it happen.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of us kind of fall into that category of where you really want to see something happen. And it was years, okay? Years before anything happened again. So I thought about moving to England. It must be where it's going. Maybe there's a Holy Ghost, portal right there that, open heavens over. No, I wasn't ready. God just gave me a taste.
Yes.
And so that's what happened. And so anyway, we want to make sure that we don't step out there and try to lead the Holy Ghost to tell us how to do it. Because if you do that, you're going to mess it up. And it's not the Holy Ghost anyway. Okay. Psalm 42 verses 1-3 in the Passion Translation says this, I long to drink of you, O God, drinking deeply from the streams of pleasure flowing from your presence. Isn't that what you guys want?
Yes.
I do. My longings overwhelm me for more of you. My soul thirsts, pants, and longs for the living God. I want to come and see the face of God. I think that's where we all, when the moment you get saved, that is your burning desire, whether you understand it that way or not. It's your burning desire to see the face of God.
Yes.
And He drops in your heart something He wants you to do. And that's just what you want to do. We all want to seek approval from God and have Him say, well done.
Right.
Not well.
Yeah.
So, second point here, the key or the secret to this breakthrough. Are you ready? Don't groan. Here it comes. I hated this. The key or the secret ingredient is fasting. Now, let me say right here, I'm born in Georgia and we eat meat.
Yes.
I moved to Texas and we eat more meat. I can eat red meat every day, twice a day. As long as I have eggs and bacon for breakfast. Ooh, I said bacon.
Yeah.
I could do that. I could do that. Come on, Kent. Can I get an amen over there? All right. You know, and some biscuits and gravy and man and hot coffee and bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I can do that. So, you know, however old I am, I've gone a long time not ever really fasting. I would do one of these things where I go to the preacher or the pastor's church and go, hey, so guys, we're going to fast. How many of you will go with me for 3 weeks? Or how many of you will go for me for a week? How many go 3 days? And I'm like going, I'll do lunch. Yeah. I'll fast. No, can I do breakfast? Can I fast breakfast? I'll fast breakfast, you know, because I could see myself doing that. And by 11 o'clock, you're going, I haven't eaten. So I am not your guy that can skip food. I'm not. I'm here to tell you, I am not. Terry can like go 3 days and go, oh, hey, I haven't eaten. You know, and I'm like, what are you, crazy? And what did you eat today? Oh, I had a little bit of salad. You know, I'm not that guy. So for me to do a fast, and there had to come to a place where I said, this is what I need to do. But here's what I want you to get tonight. It's the secret, but the secret is as simple as what you're looking for. It's all Jesus all the time. In fact, here's a book. You guys know somewhere revival was going to come out somewhere. This is a book that was written in 1946 by a guy named Franklin Hall, and it's called Atomic Power with God Through Fasting and Prayer. I do not think it's in the bookstore, but maybe it should be. But anyway, this is written in 1946, and it's been reprinted. There's some great stuff in here, understand about fasting, so I'd recommend. Jensen Franklin also has some great material on fasting, as well as Brother Copeland touches on it in a few places as well. So I like meat, I like bread, and I like cake and pie, chocolate.
Go ahead.
What else do I like? Butter. Yeah, butter. Oh, yeah. Hot bread and butter. Oh, actually, yeah. Where the it just kind of, yeah. I have to stop now. There's a lot of reasons to go on a fast, and I'm not going to waste time here tonight, but it's very accurate, the physical. Now, I did study a lot of health stuff in my life, and there is a lot of beneficial things that happen by fasting, like doing intermittent fasting. It's real popular right now about fasting because it gives your body a chance to shut down and rest and kind of recover and before you start back up with the barbecue. I'm not talking about that tonight. Okay? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is simply refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. So what happens when you fast? Here it is. Number one, your spirit becomes uncluttered by the things of this world and amazingly sensitive to the things of God. Remember that scripture we read? Hunger and thirst after righteousness?
Yes.
Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will. And I can tell you that having gone through an extended period of time, you don't want to stop because you start seeing things. It takes a long time. I'm going to give you some of my own personal things that I went through. Doing this, an extended fast, I felt horrible for about a week. Was it a week? Yeah, it was at least a week. I mean, I felt like, this must not be God. Because I felt horrible. My stomach was cramping up. I just did not, because my stomach, Kent, was probably going, where's the food? You know, and it was not. When I got on the other side of it, though, suddenly it's like seeing through the fog. And things start clearing away. In fact, let me read you the four areas. There are four different appetites. Okay, here they are. Number one, this is not on the screen, so you're going to have to actually listen to me. The spiritual appetite, the hunger appetite, the appetite of sex, and the appetite of greed or covetousness. Those are the four appetites that govern you. Almost everyone has the the appetite of spiritual. We want it to be higher. We want it to be a bigger appetite, but it usually pales in comparison to the other ones. It's usually the small one. But as you fast, something happens, something changes, and that appetite changes from being, I want to do more for God, to, well, wait a minute, now this appetite's up here and food comes down lower. So what we're doing is you're denying yourself food for the opportunity to see something happen. Now, I have my reasons for going on a fast that I wanted to see God do some things. And I'm telling you, if you want to see God do something, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in your own life, maybe it's just to get closer to God and be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit like we talked about. This is the key. If you're looking for a formula, I've just told it to you. This is what you're going to do. Now, somebody said to me tonight about, well, I need to plan that out about doing a fast. I'm like, no, you don't. You plan it, it'll never. And I know you guys have heard this. You plan it, and that'll be that. You'll have the most birthdays. Yeah. You'll get invited out to eat. Yeah. People will give you gift cards to restaurants. And it'll be the worst, hardest time ever. So make a decision. If you feel like God's leading you to do this and it's something you want to do, I mean, you're going to have to just make a decision to jump in. I did it in a month where we had birthdays and, you know, there was all kinds of parties and food and and at the church office, I get emails, hey, there's cinnamon rolls down here on the collaborative table. If you want one, come down and get it. I'm like, delete, you know. You know, there's, you're going to have to overcome that to get there. So there are three duties. Let me put it that way. Three duties of a Christian, of every believer, okay? Number one is giving. We talk about giving a lot. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Let me read that to you in the King James. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth the secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we understand, and this church is probably the best church I've ever been involved with, that understands the power of giving. We understand, or we're a lot better than most, about seed time and harvest. We get that. We get taught that. Kent talked about some of this tonight. We understand the power that comes and the favor that comes when you give of your finances. That is a very key. That's one of your duties as a believer, because you're giving God back part of who you are. The second one, this is Pastor Terry's world especially, it's prayer or praying. Matthew 6, 5 through 9. All this is in Matthew. Matthew 6. So let's read that. 5 through 9. And when thou prayest, shalt not be as the hypocrites are, or them hypocrites, whoever those people are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. But verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for so much speaking. That's your second duty as a believer, is prayer. Now, you may not have thought of these as duties, but this is true. We have to, prayer is communication with God. Giving is an outward manifestation. But right there in that same chapter, Matthew 6, is the third one, and it's fasting. I never saw this as, I never saw, I kind of figured fasting was kind of optional. you know, if it's something you want to do and get closer to God, and maybe you don't have enough money, fasting's a good thing. It's not that I didn't take it serious. I did take it serious, but I just didn't resonate with me that it's something I had to go do. Not really. Not like I thought, of course prayer, and of course I'm paying my tithe. But we're commanded to do this. And I would bet most of you are like me, and maybe most of you are like me as well, who did not do your job when it came to this. So let's look, Matthew 6, verse 16. See, all of this is in the same chapter. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For there where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we have taken this scripture, and I say we, I'm talking about a lot of folks standing behind the pulpit, and made it into an offering scripture. And it applies. I'm not saying it's a wrong, but that's not all it is. Isn't it interesting that when we take that, Matthew 6, 16 through 21, when we actually live that, he's going to step in there. He's going to step in, and that's where our treasure is. So what happens when you fast, those other two areas of prayer and of giving become highlighted. They stand out more to you. Food is not as important, but these other things, these hot topics, if you want to call them that, of fasting, prayer, and giving suddenly rise in their importance. I don't understand why it works this way. It just does. So stop trying to figure out why it is this way, and maybe some theologian can come up with some reason about why you should do it and what this means. Forget all that. It works. I'm telling you, the more you do this, the more you'll see, and then you lay up treasures in heaven. Because what you're saying when you fast is, God, you are more important to me. This is important. This is important. And so I'm putting aside what I want to hear what you want to say. I'm telling you, these three things, we do these three things. I want to present to you. It's not in Scripture, but I'm telling you, I think it's because the church as a whole has skipped out on fasting because it's not comfortable. We've missed it. Those things we want to see in church and on the road, and your words don't carry the anointing. Your actions, your prayers seem to not go anywhere. It's because we're not doing the other part. We're not fasting. We're not fasting. We know Ecclesiastes 4:12, second half of that scripture says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Is it possible that we're getting so close to our greatest breakthroughs, but we're missing it because we haven't fasted? It's very possible. So what about Mark 4, verse 8 and 20? We talks about seed. And other fell on good ground, and some did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So why am I talking about 30, 60, 100? Interesting point here. Giving, prayer, fasting. 30, 60, 100. Is it possible we're missing out on that hundredfold blessing because we're only doing this. Maybe we're giving and getting a return. God's faithful. And maybe we're praying and giving, which I think most of us fall into that category. But we've missed the most powerful part. We've missed the third part of that chord, and that's to fast. Could that be the key to your hundredfold return? Kind of messes with you, doesn't it? It messed with me. I texted Pastor Greg, who's at home. Hi, Pastor Greg. I said, could this be? Could this be that we're missing it because we've missed this piece? I think it is. Maybe we're not experiencing because we're only doing one or two of the instructions we've been left. Now, I'm reading, I'm giving this to you right out of the Word. So, but what about fasting? Is fasting really for everybody? Does God really require all of us? The answer is yes. But let's go to the Word and let me show you examples of fasting. Fasting, okay, first, what about Moses? Moses went up in Exodus 34, 27 and 28. In fact, let's read this scripture. It's about Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Okay, he's fasting. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He fasted, God showed up. Is that, you notice also, remember they couldn't even look at Moses when he came down because his face shone, he'd been in the glory. All right, that's just one. Let's go to another one. What about Esther? Esther, this is a very cool story about Esther, and I can't read it because it's Esther 4 through 7. The whole story of Esther and Mordecai and all that. So I'm not going to read all of that about the exact amount of money to pay Haman and how she did this. But Esther called, read this. Esther called to her people and said, fast for 3 days and three nights. Now she said, no bread, no water, no food, and pray for the nation. But what happened changed the nation. It changed a nation. We have a tendency to sit up in church and at home watching the news channel and talk about God, turn this nation back to you and do this, when maybe what we should be doing is fasting and praying about our nation. Amen. And showing God that we're serious about what we want to see happen. Amen. Right? We're fasting and praying. She changed a nation to the point the one who wanted to kill Haman, who wanted to kill Mordecai, fashioned out a 75-foot spear to kill him, to impale him, and instead he was impaled with the very thing he was trying to do. That's the dear, sweet little book of Esther. Got to watch those women. Got to watch those praying women who fast. If you're in a home with an unsaved husband or maybe one or an unsaved wife who's not going wrong, you want to rock their world, start fasting. It will mess with them. Because you are calling into this situation, God. I'm calling God into this situation. God, this is my purpose for the fast. And let me just side trip. Don't get so hung up on a purpose that you don't fast because you're waiting for the handwriting on the wall. Maybe it's just, I want to know you more, okay? Sometimes you will have a distinct purpose to fast. That's what's going on here. Esther had a distinct purpose, and she called a nation to fast, and it changed it. And from that, well, you can read it, history. Or how about this one, Hannah, story of Hannah. Was distressed over not being able to have a child. She wept and didn't eat. God heard her cries and she birthed Samuel. That's in 1 Samuel 1:7. Let me read that. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Yet what happened with Hannah, you can read that story there in 1 Samuel. She had a baby, Samuel. That's not all. Let me give you a roll call. This is where people that fasted in the Word, okay? Judah, Ezra, the people of Nineveh, Nehemiah, David, Anna. Did you hear that? Those are some of the A-listers. Let me read it again. Judah, Ezra, the entire people of Nineveh, Nehemiah, David, and Anna all fasted. Jesus himself, when he was addressing the Pharisees as to why the disciples didn't fast. Now get this. This is what he said in Luke 5, verse 34 and 5. Luke 5, 34 and 35. And he said to them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. Who was here? Jesus was here, and now he's been taken away. It's time to fast. Is this resonating with any of you? I'm telling you, it just rocked my world. Let me read it to you in the New Living. Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast." But what about Jesus himself? You may remember that. Jesus fasted. This right here should be the end. I could close the book and you all go, "Well, if Jesus fasted, I'm good. We're good. That's a good thing." You remember the story? First Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto when you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." I'm reading the Passion Translation. "In fact, you were called to live this way because Christ also suffered in your place, leaving you his example for you to follow." So there's his example for you to follow. He fasted. Close the book. It's a command. You need to fast. You need to fast. Luke 6:40, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." I don't know who's back there, but can you find that in the, can you put that up there in the Passion Translation? I didn't put it in the notes, but if you can put that up there, we'll put it on the screen. Luke 6:40 in the Passion. Okay. "And how could the apprentice know more than his master? For only after he is fully qualified will he be at that level." We've got to be at the level. God delights in giving us rewards. Did you know that? He delights in giving us rewards. When you do these three things, he says in his word, I just read it to you a few minutes ago, he's going to reward you openly. But here's the thing. When you really do this, you're not going to care about the openly part. Because there's something so holy when you realize what God has done for you as a person. Even if you've been in church your whole life, he's still going to reward you openly. But how much that means right now won't mean. It won't really mean anything. Because when you have intimacy with the Father, it's the most you can ever expect or want or desire. A good example of the reward is Daniel. While he was in Babylonian captivity, he faced certain foods. He fasted, certain foods, and God rewarded him openly with wisdom beyond that, says, beyond that of anyone else in the empire. I always want to be a little bit wiser. You know, my dad used to say, inevitably I would do something stupid. And his little saying, I've shared it here before, as a teenager, he goes, well, did you learn anything? Yes, Dad. Well, then good, it's not a total loss. Or when I'd do something that cost me money, he'd say, well, bought lessons are the best kind. Don't want to do that again, Dad. Well, but at least you paid for it. You learned. You'll remember that next time. And the truth is, we want to learn, but we want wisdom. You realize how much Scripture talks to us about wisdom being a principal thing. We want to be wisdom, not so that we can walk around in long flowing robes and Todd White hair and look at how wonderful we are. It's because you understand and you're able to see beyond the situation. You're able to see things before they come. You're able to see what God's doing in the midst of something happening. That's real wisdom. He says he's going to do it if we'll just ask him, do what he says to do, he'll do it. Look what happened in Daniel 9, verses 22 and 23. I hope you're watching with me at home and listening, writing down these scriptures. Daniel 9, 22 and 23 in the New Living says this. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Another translation says, he explained it to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, the command was given, and now I'm here to tell you what it was, for you're very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. Food has power. It's time to grab the reins. If you don't really believe that food has power, let there be the threat of an ice storm. And there's mayhem at Walmart. And you're paying $8 for a loaf of bread, you know, or a bottle of water because you're concerned you're not going to have any. Food has power. Food motivates. So you realize, from the very existence of man, our goal has been to go out and gather food, get food, find a woman. I don't know where that's not in my notes. Another reason, wisdom, stay in your notes. Somehow I can feel Pastor Terry in Australia shaking her head. We want wisdom because we want to do what God showed us to do. We want to be able to do that. So food has power. It's time to grab the reins. Even Esau, this is one I never really thought about that. I mean, I thought about the story of Jacob and Esau. But Esau traded what he was given. Genesis 25, 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He traded who he was for a bowl of soup. Now we look at this and go, wow, you know, that's not really smart. But you know, humankind does a lot of silly things, that we do things that we don't really mean to do. And then we go, oh man, why'd I do that? But it wasn't just trading a piece of paper for his birthright. He was trading for instant gratification. So here we are with food again, but the instant gratification that he got from the soup, he hungered and thirsted again, obviously. And that was gone. But his birthright was gone forever. Can't get that back. So we have to learn what's little. And when you grasp this fact, when you go on a fast and understand, I don't have to bow to King Stomach. This, I am in control. And of course, through prayer, you're gonna get there. You can do this. What if the size of your character was measured by the size of what upsets you? Can we say that again? What if the size of your character is measured by the size of what upsets you? I'm guilty. People get on my nerves. We bought a house, and we moved this past Monday, and a lot of folks came and helped us move. So things didn't go quite on our plan that we had, that we were going to do things a certain way. We bought a house that was just a little older, needed some updating. So our plan was to close on one house, do all this work, and then move in. Didn't quite happen that way. We kind of closed and moved in. Oh, and work. All at the same time. So right now at my house, I probably have a dog that's high on stain fumes. Because they redid our floors, and all of us are living in our master bedroom. With air mattresses, it looks like we're squatting, trying to take somebody's house. And I'm sitting in there in my closet with a computer up on the, you know, kind of trying to study with everybody in there talking about food and everything else. And when we moved, we picked Monday to move, which was, 20 degrees. And so we're out there. Hearing things. Kent was there for a while, Kent, you know, and we were moving stuff. And so we take it from one place to the other place. So our answer to a lot of this scheduling and logistics was the new house has a shop in the back. And the shop is 40 by 60. It's a great, wonderful marvel of mankind. So we thought, we're just going to put everything in the shop. And then we'll just take whatever we need. Because we're going to get the carpet pulled out and paint the walls and do all this stuff. So we moved in. And so the first truck load's there and we back up. Beep, 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 beep. And I get the Gene, the garage door won't open. I'm like, you don't know what you're doing. It's my daughter Elizabeth says, you know, you don't know what to do. So I went out and I'm like, well, I can get this. It's this big, big garage door. It's on a chain. Well, it was off the track. So now I got all these guys standing around, freezing, in a big empty shell of a, because we could go in the passenger or the people door, but not the garage door. So I had an opportunity, because I was not thinking kind things about the seller. I'm thinking, they had to know they did this. So it's a very small thing. You have to catch it. You have to catch that moment. Otherwise, you're going to say something or do something. I've told you my car wash story. You guys remember my car wash story? Great, I'll tell you again. It's probably been a couple years ago now. I was at a car wash over in Keller. It's kind of one of my things. I like getting my truck washed. Filling up with gas, getting the truck washed, it's been a good day. And I go there, and I go through. I happened to go on a Saturday, which was a mistake. But went on a Saturday because everybody's there in a frantic pace. And it's the kind you just sit in there. You don't have to get out. You know, just kind of cruise through it and washes your truck. And I pull out. And the way the drive is, you pull out and you go to the light. And I was going to turn left. So I came out the exit and came around, went out. Turn on the road to come out here and turn left at the light. Well, as I'm pulling up to the light to turn left, I'm feeling really good. The truck's washed. It's clean. I can see out the windshield again. Life is good. Honk, 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 honk. Some guy is laying on his horn behind me. I mean, I'm talking about laying, and I'm thinking, man, somebody is really getting upset. What's going on? What's happening? Oh, wait a minute. They're honking at me. Well. So anyway, the guy's just, I can see him in the windshield in my rearview mirror going. I'm like, I'm in the right lane or the correct lane. I got my blinker on. I'm stopped. It's still red. And he gets out of the car. Uh-oh. Not something you do in Texas, Kent.
No.
Especially to Second Amendment people.
Yes.
That are driving white trucks. It's coming out of the car wash. So this guy gets out and he starts storing. I'm looking in my mirror and I went, he is short. He is really upset for such a short guy. And he comes over, you know, evidently, in his opinion, he felt like I was going through the parking lot and he was trying to back out and I didn't let him out. So he was mad about that.
What?
Well, he was calling me, he was telling me I was number one.
Right.
And every name, Whistler's mother, all these things that, you know, and I'm sitting there and at first I'm a little perplexed. Then I started getting mad. You start getting the hot neck, you know. And I'm like going, I can take this guy. This is all at the red light. He is out of his car and he's, you know, doing his crowing thing, you know, in my window. And I'm like, I got a 9mm that can talk to you really good, but I don't even want to go there. Just let me out of this truck. I look a lot shorter sitting down. So I rolled down the window. Wisdom suddenly overtook me because I could hear my wife saying, Pastor Gene, Pastor Gene. Don't forget, you're Pastor Gene. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off. Well, you ought to drive better next time. And he stormed off to his car. I drove off mad. Now I'm mad. I did the right thing and I didn't want to. I know y'all never do this. I was really upset. So the size of your character is equal to the size of what upsets you. And once I really kind of got on the other side of it, I think I called you that day. I had to get out at the 7-Eleven and kind of walk around the truck because I was just mad. Then I'm like, I want to follow that guy. I need to go find him. And anyway, I didn't. Size of your character. God wants to pour out supernatural blessings in our lives, but they'll never be realized if we're not willing to seek Him in fasting and prayer. We talked a minute ago about don't announce yourself that you're going on a fast. Don't make a big deal about yourself. because one reason is because you know there's going to be free gift cards to every great restaurant coming your way and all this stuff. You have to be at the point, if you're not willing to seek Him through all of that, through all of those distractions, because remember, when we fast and pray and give, we're clearing out the murky layer between you and God. You're clearing that out. And when that clears out, I can see Him clear. People at the car wash don't bug me as bad. I was not fasting that day, so I had the old man to deal with. But when there's something that changes, and I had a lot of frustrations, back to my garage door. It wouldn't open today, yeah, Monday, and we're freezing. So I call the realtor, and you know, they call the owner, oh, we'll get somebody out, but they can't be out till Wednesday. Anyway, the guys helped me and we were able to get the door open and at least unload. So today, as I'm preparing for this class, there's been somebody at my house all day waiting. And I'm like, okay, are you coming or are you not? And I called the people and they had all these distractions. You know how it is, you get on the, you're like going, they don't even know my name. Because I didn't make the appointment. They're telling me they made the appointment. So finally I get to the right person and they go, oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, he said, he called, but no one was there. And I'm like, no, we've been here and there's no phone to call except my cell phone or Terry's cell phone. Oh, yeah, huh. Okay, yeah, he said there was some confusion and he can be out there in 30 minutes. I said, well, you know what? I don't think so because I'm going to church. I think we'll just reschedule. It's not what I wanted to say. It's really not the way I felt at the moment. Because I'm sitting here in my closet studying with my computer, smelling stain from a floor, listening to the dogs bark, wondering where the garage door guy is. This is a great time to be on a fast, you know? But God is continually shows himself faithful in the middle of all that. And God, you know, the interesting thing is, God knows that there's never a convenient time to fast. Because we like to think, hey, let's plan this out, and I'll do it between Christmas and February, when all the candy's gone and all the Christmas cookies are gone. And that's a great time of year to fast. But I can promise you, if you plan things out, you're going to miss something that you could be getting between now and the first of the year.
Amen.
When you do that. When's the last time, for instance, Daniel, when's the last time, let's talk about Daniel for just a moment. When's the last time angels were released to speak mysteries to you like the archangel Michael did with Daniel? Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine what when he heard that and he had an archangel? I mean, he was petrified. Fasting is the essential means of sanctifying yourself, pulling yourself away from the world and getting closer to God. So let's talk about Israel for just a moment. I've only got a few minutes left. Crossing over, let's talk about the Israelites in the wilderness. Moses is dead. Okay, let me skip ahead to the story. Moses is dead, Joshua's alive, and they're about to walk out of the wilderness. And we kind of, most Christians, kind of leave the story there. They left the wilderness and they entered the promised land. But the truth is, they didn't leave and go straight into it. They camped out for a while beside the river and were eating the good fruit of the land. And what was there? There was trade. Trade with Jericho. The big city of Jericho wasn't far away. They were able to get some trade going. This is a good place to settle down. This is where all the growth is happening. They got good schools, new roads, good part of town. Real estate values are high. This is a good place to move to. This is where they were. But God gave them specific instructions to step over. But look, when Joshua did that, he had to get to the point where it was more important to follow God than what it was to follow people and let people follow him. Joshua 3, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you will remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." Which one other version says you haven't been this way before. And this is where we're at. Most of us here are in a good place. We've got a roof over our heads. But there's a place you haven't been that you haven't been before. And that's where you want to be. Interesting thing. As soon as the priests put their feet on the edge of the Jordan, it parted like the Red Sea did. And they walked across on dry land. But here's a key. And everyone followed. They crossed where they crossed. They didn't get out of line. They went where they went. Have you ever tried to go somewhere with teenagers and everybody go to the same place? Or kids? Everybody's kind of doing this and doing that, or I'll see you later. I'll meet you on the other side. I'm going this way. They all fell in line right behind the priest, not too close to the ark. They watched it go by because they knew how holy this place was. And that's where they crossed. As soon as they touched it, like I said, the waters parted. What they did is they sanctified themselves. And this is what fasting does. Fasting sanctifies you. There was a saying when I grew up, I was actually older, I heard it in church. They went to a Church of God for a while. And I'd see the deacons at the door and say, "How you doing, brother? How's it going? Well, I'm prayed up, packed up, ready to go, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey! It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sanctification that only comes from time spent with the Father. It's the only way you're going to get this. It's the only way. If you're desperate, and I know we don't like using the word desperate, but I'm saying desperate for who God is. You have to have more. I want that miracle. You know, all I do is, you know, study revivals and read old books, and I've got a lot, and we moved them. And more were coming the day we were leaving. Because now I got people sending them to me, which is great. Send them. And I read these things like Franklin Hall's book. They learned something. You want to see God do something, step over into the Holy Spirit flow. But the way you're going to do that is by giving, by praying, and by fasting. And then the glory comes, the blessing comes. God wants you to ask Him for it, believe Him for it, but He wants you to ask for things that are bigger than you are. Is there anything bigger than you? This house we looked at is our most recent thing. We looked at it. We weren't even planning to move. And we had looked in this neighborhood before, and it just didn't work out. And we looked at this house and we're like, oh, well, let's just go look at it. Let's just go on. We're not going to buy it. Let's just go look at it. So we called our friend who's a realtor and said, we're going to go through it. We're not going to buy. We're just going to walk through it. We just want to see it. Well, and here we are in it. And when we decided to move into this house, we had to sell our house. And Terry took over. You ever remember those rides at Six Flags where they say keep all your hands and feet inside the boat? Yeah. It's kind of the way it was at my house. It's like I walked around with things so they wouldn't get packed, you know. So she got things ready. And you know, we put our house on the market, sold within the first hour.
Wow.
It was a blessing of God.
Amen.
We didn't know it. And we had just heard, this all came about really the day Jerry Savelle was here and he was talking about surprise. Remember that?
Yes.
In this shop back there, it's in the back of the property. It was something I had always wanted. But you know, it wasn't a burning desire like I gotta have this. It was one of those, I mean, God, I'd like to have that one day. And Jerry stood up here on the platform and started talking about getting the garage before you get the car. I have my eyes set on a certain kind of truck, and I've got my eyes set on a certain kind of classic truck I want. But I had to get a garage first. And that's where we're at. And it's not all about things, obviously, but that is part of the blessing. Kent was talking about the blessing. Brother Copeland talked about the blessing this past week. The blessing chases you down. So, in wrapping up here in the last few minutes, I want to read to you out of this book. There are 100 reasons why you should fast.
Wow.
So, here I am. You ready? I'm not going to read all 100. Y'all are like, hey, guys, time. Fasting becomes prayer to the praying Christian. I humble my soul with fasting and prayer returned to my bosom. Psalm 35:13. Fasting takes one into humility. Fasting removes pride. Fasting intensifies the power of prayer. I can attest to that. Fasting amplifies the power of prayer. Fasting reaches and obtains what prayer cannot alone. Matthew 17:17-21. Fasting removes unbelief. Fasting is a great faith producer. Fasting is more closely related to faith than any other Christian work. Think about it. When you're fasting, you are saying, God's going to show up when I take a step that direction. I'm taking a step toward you, and I don't really in the natural know you're going to do anything. I'm praying, I'm giving, but I don't know if you're really going to do anything. But by fasting, I have faith that you're going to do what you said you'd do. And I want to know more. Fasting is the speediest method known to spiritual success. And it brings one face to face with reality. Fasting brings one into direct contact with unbelief so it can be removed. That's a very interesting statement. There are sins that will be revealed in your life that you didn't even recognize because the fog has cleared. The soup is now clear and you can go, oh, wait a minute. I really wanted to rip the guy's head off at the car wash. That's not a good thing. Fasting brings one into direct contact with unbelief. Fasting masters the old man, giving him a powerful beating. I like that one. Fasting pleases the spirit. The flesh and the spirit are at enmity with each other. Fasting subjugates the flesh. It mortifies the flesh. It'll mortify your members, Colossians 3:5. Fasting is hard on the flesh, therefore it pleases Jesus. It prevents the flesh from going into a raid. I don't know where that came from, but it's going into a raid. Fasting is the most spiritual process. And this is mine, okay? Fasting is the most spiritual process to bring a revival.
Wow.
So my word to you, that's just 20 or so. If we want a revival, we call ourselves the revival capital of the world. And we all want to see another level of that. We're seeing things happen here. Pastor George and on Sundays and Pastor Terry in her class and things that are happening. But we want to see more. I'm not content with that. Sunday's great. I go home and man, that was a great service. I'm ready to see more. Are you ready to see more?
Yes.
This is how we get there. I'm not going to tell you what kind of fast to do. I'm not going to tell you one's better than the other. That's not the point. I'm pleading with you. If you want to see revival at EMIC, the type of revival that we want all to see, the type of revival that I read about in Azusa where they walked in and the kids were playing in the Shekinah glory along the floor because it was so thick they were just playing it. That's what I want. That's what I want to see. I want to see the guy that had his hand shriveled up and was twisted and beyond repair straighten out. Start working. I want to see souls saved in record numbers. I want to see the visions come to pass that Pastor George always reads, the prophecies about people lining up. Or Smith Wigglesworth prophecy about ambulances parking at the church to unload people because they can't do anything with them, but they know they can get healed over there at that place. Come on now, that's what I want. You know, Amy Simple McPherson had stretcher day, stretcher Saturday at her. And they all ambulances would come and line up in the parking lot and they would line the stretchers out in the parking lot at Angelus Temple. And she would spend hours going through praying with people and seeing them healed and whole. I want to see that. I want to see 2 feet grow out, James. I want to see things happen that no one can stand. And we're one miracle away from it going crazy in here. But the truth is, until we're ready to do what it takes and sanctify ourselves to be set apart to handle it. Because look, you cannot put all of this on Pastor George, Gloria, Kenneth, Pastor Terry, or anybody up here. The revival has to happen with you guys. There's no way we can handle thousands of people coming through our doors. There's no way, Pastor John. You and I can't do it. I can't even get to the back of the church half the time before getting stopped. How are we going to handle thousands of people? How are we going to handle 500 more people? Let's break it down. You know, we have to be at the place where we can handle just a few hundred more people. And you can't sit there in your seat and wait for everything to just happen because of the staff or whatever. It's not possible. That's where you come in. And I know I can see on your faces, this is some of you, this is really resonating with. This is where you've got to be at a place. You've got your giving in line. You've got your prayer in line. A lot of churches have the giving is the big deal. And maybe you need to grow in that area. We all do. We all can grow in giving. But giving and prayer, those are two hallmarks of this church. We teach about it. We understand what it is. But when we add fasting to that, it's like turning on the amplifier. Suddenly it goes further, faster, higher, and farther. You know that we're going to be able to see. Do you want more of God? All right. I do too. So I'm asking you, this is my homework for you. And Pastor John, you can come up. This is my homework for you. Pray about fasting. Will you do that? And pray about what God would have you do to see revival at the revival capital of the world. But I can even back that up. Can see revival in your home. You've got a child that's not where they need to be. It will mess them up when they see you fasting. You don't have to talk about it. They'll know. Mom's not eating, dad's not eating, or they're only eating certain things. They will see what God's doing in their lives. They may not even understand that the blessing's following you. Why? But they'll see it on you. I'm telling you, I am not willing. I am not willing to just stand by and have church again. Just to have church. It's just not worth it. I want God. I want more. I want to see Him more. I want to enjoy His presence more. And I'm ready to see God show up. Are you? All right. So you got your homework and what God's going to do. Now, what I'd like to do is ask if there's anybody here that has a physical need in your life and you need prayer, I need you to raise your hand. Anybody here need healing? Anything? Okay. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. Do you believe God heals? Okay, let me start. Y'all didn't hear me, I guess. Check 1, 2. Yes. Do you guys believe God can heal?
Yes.
Okay. Is there any faith in the room?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to see God do things in our church. And we're going to see God do things in our homes and in your homes. We're going to see Him do it. So Pastor John, I think we should let the people come forward. Need hands laid on you as a point of contact. You can start coming on down now. Let me tell you this one thing that I read from Oral Roberts. He talked about the moment he understood the point of contact, and I think it was in the 50s. He didn't really understand what that was. You gotta understand that we say that all the time. God was showing him the point of contact happens is when you get that tingling in your hand. That's your point of contact. But now you don't have to always have the tingling in your hand. Because now you understand it's an act of faith. The point of contact of laying hands on that. Now, what's your role when you come up for prayer is to come up believing. It is almost tangible when someone comes up for prayer, for healing of something, you can almost tell the ones that are going to get it and ones that aren't. Because some of them come up and they're like, yeah, well, okay, let's see what you got. Maybe you can fix this. It's not what we're talking about. Come up with faith, believing, and when we lay hands and the point of contact, that's when we're going to see things happen. Amen? Okay, ladies, Brittany. See, come on, let's come in here. Just come over here in the middle here. Let's, right here. Just stretch your hands. Lead us in something, Brittany, would you? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray.